Why Easter? To begin, let's go back a week. John chapter 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Our Father, I pray that you would guide and direct and bless today. I pray that you would bring all of our hearts and minds right to your word. I pray that we would see your word, see you, see ourselves, and understand why Easter is such an amazing day as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, guide and bless us this morning. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The event that we read is often celebrated today as Palm Sunday. And many people think that Jesus Christ is coming into the city of Jerusalem and offering himself as the king. And that's not what's taking place here. That's not what's taking place at all. Understand that the Jews were looking for a political kingdom right then, right now. They wanted a king, but they wanted a king to throw off the Roman emperor, to throw off the yoke of Roman bondage, and to set up the millennial kingdom right there, right then. So as Jesus Christ comes in and they cry out, Hosanna, they are not lauding him as the Savior. They didn't want a Savior. They wanted a king, an earthly king, a temporal king. One that would simply give them victory over their enemies and nothing else. They actually, in their statement, Hosanna, quote from Psalm 118. So turn back there to Psalm 118 and verse number 25. Psalm 118, verse number 25. Jesus Christ was not offering himself as their king. He didn't come to be the king of a earthly kingdom. He came to be the king of a spiritual kingdom, and that is what he is, the king of salvation. In doing so, all that would come to him in salvation are members of his kingdom. But look at Psalm 118, verse number 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The first two words in verse number 25 are translated, save now. Do you know what that word is? Hosanna. Hosanna. So as they're crying out in the streets of Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ is riding in on the donkey's colt, and they're putting the palm leaves down in front of him, they're crying out, save us. When? Now. Send prosperity. Now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We want our salvation. We want it now. We want it all to come, but we want it now. And they were calling on Jesus Christ to be that king right then and there. But he did not come to be that political king. He did not come to be that earthly king. He did not come to set up the kingdom as they wanted at that point. In fact, the gate he rides in on is the gate they had already brought the sheep in for the Passover. He was coming not presenting himself as king. He was coming to present himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, just as John the Baptist pointed out when he saw Christ. The Lamb of God. Why Easter? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. That's the fact. Jesus Christ did not come to fill a God-shaped hole in your heart. Jesus Christ did not come to give you joy and satisfaction in this life. He came to save you from your sins. Amen. And we need to be reminded, we need to understand, we need to remember that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. Why Easter? You need a Savior. You need a Savior. It's just that simple. Go in your Bibles now to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul lays out a great doctrinal thesis on salvation, what it's all about, why we need it, how God bought it and paid for it. And he just lays it all out for us, and he begins telling us that we are sinners. We are sinners. Go to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 19. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 19. He tells us right off the bat that the pagan is condemned. The pagan is condemned. Look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Everybody's without excuse, because we have a conscience, and because of creation, no one has an excuse to say there is no God. Everyone knows there is a God, is what we're told right here. Let's continue on. Verse number 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. That's the word of God. God said, the pagan is condemned. Now, what do we think of when we hear the word pagan? We think about pagan, we think of some tribal native in some remote jungle somewhere, but who are the pagan? Who are they? Well, they are those who know that there is a God. Verse number 21, as we already talked about, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew there was a God. They knew God. They chose not to believe in him of their own volition. Verse number 20, we're told, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation lets you know there's a God. It's out there. They know there's a God. You can't look at the intricacy of creation. You can't look at the design and not know that there is a designer. Period. Things don't happen by accident. They just don't. There was a scene in Space Odyssey 2001. You may have seen the movie many, many years ago. Stupid movie. Okay? But there's a scene in that where they get to the moon, and they're walking on the moon, and they come up, and there's this giant obelisk on the moon. Okay, it is there. Now, there's no word, but the inference was somebody's been here before us. You know, why would they say that? Because something was designed that only a designer could have done. Obelisks don't appear out of nowhere. Guess what? It wasn't aliens. There's no obelisk on the moon, by the way. My point is, they get that design demands a designer until it comes with creation. Then a big bang and everything happened by accident. No. Creation lets you know there is a God. Your conscience lets you know there is a God. Verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God's let everybody know innately there is a God. They're born with a knowledge that there is a God. He is there. They know that there is a God. They know the truth of God. Verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. They know there's a God. They reject him. They know that there is truth that God has set forth, and they reject that as well. They want to do their own thing. They want to live their own way. They want to please themselves in whatever way that they can. Nothing else matters. They know God. They know the truth of God, and they reject that knowledge. Verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they know he's there. They know there's truth. It doesn't matter. They reject it. They put it away. They put it down. They refuse to listen to God, refuse to listen to the truth. They are pagan in their thoughts. They are pagan in their ideas. And they live a life in sin. And the Bible says clearly, these kind of people are condemned. They will stand before God. They will be judged by an almighty God. And they will be consigned to hell forever. Why Easter? They need a Savior. Amen. Number two, the moralizer is condemned. The moralizer is condemned. We come to chapter number 2 of the book of Romans, and he goes and gives us another group of people who are condemned. He says in verse number 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's talking about moral people here. Excuse me. People who think they are moral. The hypocrites. The ones who say, I'm not as bad as the pagans. I'm not as bad as those people over there, those heathens. I don't do those kinds of things. God says, no, you're just as bad. You might point out all of their sins. You might say that they're bad and they're bad and they're bad and they're bad, but not me. And God says, you're doing the same things. You're living the same way. You're hypocrites. You are condemned as well. They stand before God with their plea and say, well, I should be acquitted on grounds of comparison. I'm not like the pagan. I'm not like the heathen. I'm not like all those evil people that are out there. I'm much more refined. I'm much better than those people are. I am not as bad as them. And they've always got somebody in mind. I am not as bad as them. Others' sins are much worse than my sins. I haven't done the same things that they have done. Or my sins will never be seen. My sins will never be known. I've got them hidden. I've kept them hidden. No one knows. No one sees. Therefore, I'm better than all everybody else. What does God say? Inexcusable. You're guilty. You are without excuse. And you will stand before God and be judged alongside the pagan. The one who flatly rejected God, well, you think you're good enough to get into heaven on your own. You think you're not as bad as somebody else, and God's going to measure with those giant scales, and you're going to get in because you're not as bad as Charles Manson. No. God said, The same God who condemns the pagan is the same God who will condemn the moralizer, because you can't use a crooked stick to make a more crooked stick look straight, which is what we do. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. The pagan, they're condemned. The moralizer, they are condemned. Number three, the religious person is condemned. The religious person is condemned. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 17. Chapter 2, verse number 17. Now, he's going to use the Jews, the Hebrews, as the religious people who still aren't saved. Were they religious? Oh, absolutely. Let's read it. Chapter number 2, verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision. He's taken there their religious rituals and saying, your religious ritual doesn't matter because you're not saved. You're a sinner standing condemned before God. You had everything, he tells to the Jews. You had everything, he tells to these religious people. Verse chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Bible. They had it. They had everything. But they didn't trust God. The pagan. They're the heathen who knows God and rejected God. The moralizers, they're the hypocrites who think they're not as bad as somebody else. The religious crowd, they were the Jews. And the religious crowd of our day who think that because they're religious, they're okay. Their plea is, well, I know God's law. I teach God's law. I do everything that's in it. But God said, no, that doesn't save you. He says, you've got the law, verses 17 through 24 there. You know the law. You know the Ten Commandments. You say you've kept them all. You haven't. Yet they call the Ten Commandments as their witness. But what do the Ten Commandments do to every person on the planet? They show us to be guilty. Sinners before God. Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Now, have you stolen anything? Anything at all? Postage stamp. How about at work when you're supposed to be working and you're checking out your March Madness brackets? You stealing time? Wow. Thieves. It's what we are. Ten Commandments say thou shalt, you shouldn't lie. How many have ever lied? Let's try that again. How many have ever lied? Everyone. Anyone who says they haven't is a liar. It's just that simple. Ten Commandments were given to show us we're guilty. We've broken the law of God. And we need a Savior. They trust in their rituals. Theirs was circumcision. Others, it's baptism, church membership, being a part of that group or this service group or that or whatever. They trust in their ritual to be saved. But ritual cannot save. Paul points it out clearly in this chapter. Ritual cannot save. Outward rituals do nothing without inward spirituality. And inward spirituality only comes when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. Salvation wasn't through their birth. They thought because they were born a child of Abraham, they were just fine because they're Jews. And Paul said, no, it doesn't work that way. Do you know how many people think that because they're born into a Christian home, they're Christian? It doesn't work that way. If you're born in a garage, does that make you a car? Does that work? No. Salvation is not through place, face, or race. It is but by God's grace. Amen. And that is it. So, what are you saying, Paul? Paul says, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You are undone. Romans chapter number 3, look how he wraps it all up here. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wow. Pagan is condemned. The moral hypocrite is condemned. The religious crowd is condemned because all are sinners. Totally depraved in character, totally depraved in conversation, and totally depraved in conduct. That is who we are. Amen. Look at the preceding verses in verse number 13, or verse number 10. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's our character. It's who we are. Sinners. In need of a Savior. Look at verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's our conversation without Christ. It's who we are. Depraved. Look at verse number 15. Their feet are shift to sweat blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's their conduct. All the world is guilty. And all the world is incapable of saving themselves. Wow. That's the bad news. That's why there's Easter. Because on the heels of bad news comes really good news. Comes really good news. That really good news is while you are condemned, while you are on your way to hell, God sent Christ to die in your place. Go to John chapter number 3. Gospel of John chapter number 3. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn anybody. We're already condemned. Paul said that. The pagan, the moral person, the religious person, all in sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn. He came to die, to pay your condemnation, to be the propitiation for your sins, to pay your sin penalty, to die in your place. Amen. And God, as was already mentioned, poured out his wrath against sin on Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And Jesus died bearing your sin penalty. Amen. What's left for you to do? Nothing. Salvation is not by what you do. Salvation is because of what Jesus Christ did. Amen. We now come to God, repenting of our sins, falling on our faces, and begging him to save us. If we understand our truly depraved condition in the eyes of God, it's not a matter of, okay, I'll trust Jesus. It's a matter of, God, I'm on my way to hell. I can't save myself. I trust Christ to save me. Amen. Amen. Because he died to save you. One day, you will stand before God. One day, you will stand before him. And if the question is raised, why should I let you into heaven? What's your answer going to be? Well, I was baptized as a baby. It's not going to cut it. Well, I was a member of the Colonial Hills Baptist Church. That's not going to cut it. Well, I attended there every week. That's not going to cut it. Well, I did this and I did that and I helped here and I helped there and I gave to this and I gave to that. I did all of these things. It's not going to cut it. When God asks, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one answer that is correct. And the answer is, you shouldn't. But I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. In repenting of my sins, I put my faith in him. And on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I come to heaven. You know what he's going to say? Welcome. That's the only way to get in. The only way to get in. We celebrate Easter. Because as I said at the beginning, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it was. There was no more left to pay. There was no more left to do. When he cried out, it is finished, the plan of salvation was complete. It was full. Our righteousness was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness and justification in his name. Amen. He said, it is finished. One word in the Greek, accomplished. It was over. Amen. But you know what Easter did? Easter was the exclamation point. Easter proved it all to be true. Amen. And it is true. God did not send Christ to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart. God did not send Christ to give you joy and satisfaction in this life, give you contentment. Oh, don't get me wrong. When you trust Christ as Savior, those things do happen. He came to save your stinking, wretched soul. Amen. And mine. And when we get that, when we truly understand that, oh, Easter is so much better. Easter is so much sweeter. Because my Savior lives. I know. I will too. Amen. He sealed it. He paid for it. We trust Him as our Savior. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for this opportunity that we can talk about and be reminded of the fact that we are completely undone in the eyes of God. There's no goodness. There's nothing in us that would cause You to love us. But in Your grace and Your mercy, You did. And You sent Christ, who paid our sin penalty in full on the cross. Thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You were buried, but You did not remain there. You arose victorious on the third day, proving You are exactly who You claim to be. Thank You for that great fact. Lord, once again, remind us of who we would be without Christ, of where we would be headed without Christ. And I pray that each one of us would fall on our face and be truly grateful for Your grace and mercy, for the exchange that You made at the cross in our behalf. Thank You for that. Lord, for anyone in our midst who's unsaved, convict them. Show them they need Christ, that they might celebrate with us Resurrection Sunday next week, having trusted Christ as their Savior this week. Lord, bless, work in every heart, draw us closer to You. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What would God have you to do today? Has He spoken to your heart? What decision does He want you to make? First of all, you say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me or what I've done, but because of Christ. And I put my faith and trust in Him. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved. You know it. Amen. That's great. God bless you. Amen. 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 Christian, we need to remember who we are and what Christ has done. That is what enables us to live for Him. You know, we talk about joy and satisfaction, and that's great, but let's face it, there's good days and there are days that are lousy. I didn't get saved for this life. I got saved because I was going to hell. So were you. Now, I want to live for Him in this life because He saved me. You say, Pastor, I want to remember that fact every day. I want to serve Him every day. I want to do what's right and love Him because He first loved me. Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Amen. 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 Maybe you're here, you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know you're going to heaven. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up, put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. Christ loves you. He died for you. He rose again to prove to you that His death meant something. It meant your sins could be paid for in full, could be forgiven completely if you repent and come to Him as your personal Savior. Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Our Father, again, we thank You for Christ and salvation. We thank You, Lord, for using Your word to show us exactly who we are without Christ and remind us of the great salvation we have in Christ. And how we need to serve You and love You and do what's right because of that. Lord, bless us now as we make decisions. Again, guide us closer to You. And if there's anyone in our midst who is unsaved, show them they need to be saved. And I pray that You draw them to You today. Work in every heart. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand, grab a hymn book right in front of you, turn to page 388. 388. As we sing this hymn of invitation, we invite you to respond. We invite you to do what God would have you do. Excuse me. If you need to be saved, I'll be waiting for you right down front. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that Christ is your Savior. Right now, verse number one, what does God want you to do?